The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in Genesis chapter 49, where we will address verses 22 through 26 as a unit. Page 34 of your notes. All right, our pressing responsibility at this point in time before we begin God's study of God's Word is to ensure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. As believers, when we engage in personal sin in life, the filling ministry, which we're commanded to be filled in Ephesians 5:18, is neutralized. The personal sin puts us under the rulership of our sin nature, our flesh, that which dominated us in rulership up to our point of salvation to begin with. And in this capacity, we're in a state of carnality. In order to recover the state of spirituality, grace, fellowship with God demands that we employ the rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, God forgives us our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In this capacity, we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are in the position under the grace apparatus perception of God the Holy Spirit to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine. Paul teaches very clearly by trying to assimilate the information of the Bible apart from the filling of God the Holy Spirit through the sin nature, filtering it through the flesh otherwise, that we will not really truly understand these things. They are spiritual, must be spiritually assessed, as he says. And it is this way, this method, this process that God has designed for believers to know and understand Him. And hopefully that can be our boast as believers, as a local assembly. And that is, we do know the plan of God and His person in this respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are seekers of you, and that indeed you do keep hidden to those who otherwise are negative. We ask that you bless us in our desire, our positive volition and will to know and understand you in our Christian life, that these things keep our heads above water in Satan's world today, in these evil of times that becomes only more evil as we press on, marching on to ultimate victory otherwise. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in chapter 49, in the oracles or blessings, as they are called, from Jacob to his 12 sons, we are now ready to address the next to last addressee, and that is none other than Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, one who has dominated essentially the past chapters in the book of Genesis. And in this way, we'll see almost a doctrine in and of itself in regards to this blessing that's bestowed upon him. So here in verses 22 through 26, as we address Joseph, verse 22, looking at the Hebrew, I've titled this particular verse, Acknowledgement of Joseph's Phase 2 Positive Volition. First of all, what do we mean by positive volition versus negative volition? Positive volition is that which is decreed to be seekers of God, another term used in the New Testament. Just as it sounds, the will the free will of the individual gravitates to knowing and wanting to know and desiring to know God and His plan for our lives. Negative volition is that which is the opposite, that which truly does not open themselves intellectually, honestly before God, and rejects His person, His word, at any particular level in regards to knowing and understanding Him in that respect. Negative volition up to salvation, adjustment to the justice of God, obviously is the volitional will of the unbeliever, at least as it is manifested. Obviously, God knows what's in everybody's heart. He has known from eternity past, and He's fully prepared to anticipate, in perfect anticipation, meet the needs of the volition, whether positive or negative, in this respect. And in terms of the individual's life, there are three phases that they express their volition in. Phase one is, as I've just stated, the salvation adjustment to justice of God. This proposition, gospel message, is the message that delivers the individual of the human race from eternal condemnation. The proposal is very simple, very straightforward. I've actually heard people say, well, it's too easy. Well, you ought to be thankful that it is easy by grace, as we sang that song, in regards to your deliverance from eternal condemnation. This proposition incorporates faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. In believing that He was indeed who He said He was, i.e. believing in His name, His reputation, that He was God in the flesh, He went to the cross and died for our sins. 3 days later was resurrected. Faith in that proclamation and His person in that regards delivers the individual from eternal condemnation. And this is what most churches center on in regards to what they preach or proclaim in regards to their churches, and that is simply getting people into heaven. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. You are indwelled and filled with God, the Holy Spirit, the point of salvation. You have undergone the principle of regeneration or the new birth. A human spirit has been revived on your behalf and sharing the human spirit of Jesus Christ in this regards. And you have become a child of God. Apart from believing in Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. I don't care what your lips may proclaim to others around you. That is a simple fact of it. There is no other name given under heaven or on earth or under earth that man can be saved, through which man can be saved. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. That is phase one. That's probably, obviously, the most important decision that anybody can make in terms of their eternal destiny. From that point on, then, we categorize that section of the individual believer's life, then, as phase two. Now, phase two, positive volition, which was exercised towards the person of Jesus Christ in phase one, salvation, what stimulates, what draws out phase two positive volition is the truth of Bible doctrine. What are you going to do as a believer? And there are two adjustments that are associated in regards to the believer's phase two. Number one is the rebound adjustment. That is how one is able to operate under the umbrella of God's accepted righteousness in regards to their Christian life and all the other assets that it provides for us as believers. And then the second, which is the ongoing adjustment in regards to the individual's life, and that is the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. The maturity adjustment is the continued assimilation, assembly in regards to the classroom of Christianity and growing up in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with full knowledge in regards to His plan for your life. And that is, again, ongoing the goal. All of us start off as infant believers, if you will, ignorant of, in regards to the complexity of doctrine in and of itself and its message that it may have for us. You start gapping, understanding the elementary doctrines such as salvation, rebound, maturity, as we have studied here, and many other doctrines that fall in that category. And then over time, you build a frame of reference. You start growing up spiritually. Now, this section of one's life is faith plus works. Phase two, our Christian experience, demands application. James makes that very clear. There is no contradiction between James and Paul in regards to their proclamation and teaching in regards to salvation. Even though they may use similar words, Paul primarily, even though he does address phase two, primarily is dealing with phase one when he talks about being justified apart from works with faith. James, in his justification, is looking at our Christian experience. And our Christian experience demands works. Faith minus works, there is no evidence regards to our faith in and of itself. It accomplishes nothing. That works. We have different doctrines that addresses it, that points to the ramifications and in regards to it. Divine good production, good works, versus those works that are out of fellowship, redeeming the time, our surpassing grace, phase three, etc. This section of our life will determine now, while we're all children of God, will determine our ultimate position in the plan of God in our eternal state. Not everybody's going to be equal in heaven, any more than anybody's equal on this planet in terms of their socioeconomic status and things of this nature. There are certain normal blessings that all individuals, believers, will experience. All believers will receive a resurrection body. All believers will no longer experience death, have sickness, all those things associated with that resurrection body, eternal relationship with God. They'll have the full realm of Bible doctrine incorporated in a new brain computer and certain aspects that are normal for all believers. But some believers who do it right, who hang in there, who will apply Bible doctrine, will acquire, accumulate over and beyond blessings in that respect. And there is an entire doctrine that deals with that. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and those who seek the truth of Bible doctrine in their phase two will be rewarded, as Jesus Christ says, the rewards that He will bring with Him. And obviously, as we know it and understand it, these rewards for the church age believer will be dispensed at the Bema Seat reward ceremony at the point of the rapture. And believers who get in fellowship, apply Bible doctrine, they'll have some increment of SG3 every time you're in fellowship. In that regards, God is laying up for you in an account already established in heaven on your behalf these rewards. And those who hang in there and make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end, there is an ultimate reward. It's known as the prize, or often referred to as the wreaths in the Scripture. These are those who will find the highest echelons of position and the accolades and glory that's attributed to them in their eternal state in this regard. As Revelation says, those who overcome and hold to the end, these will reign over nations in coordination with Jesus Christ as He reigns on this planet as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is all determined by what we do with doctrine, Bible doctrine, in our phase two. Phase three is pretty simple. It's the flip side. That's leaving phase two under death or the rapture, whichever may occur in regards to our lives. And you are then in the eternal state. And what you did with Bible doctrine, beginning with faith in Christ and then application of doctrine after the fact, will determine your eternal state, the capacity in regards to enjoying it, as well as the things that will be attributed to you in that respect. So here, I said this blessing is almost a doctrine in and of itself, the doctrine that goes in with it. Here we begin with acknowledging Joseph's phase two position. Some individuals, all they will do in time is to simply believe in Jesus Christ. They will have no interest in regards to Bible doctrine after that fact. For those who Maybe on the battlefield, they are seriously wounded, recognizing death is beyond them. They've heard the gospel message, and they believe right then and there. That's all they accomplish with regards to their life. They will receive their resurrection bodies, as all believers do, and they are saved. But the additional accoutrements under Surpassing Grace Phase 3 will be void in regards to the eternal state. So that's what the Bible teaches. I'm only here to communicate to you the truth of God's Word in this regards. And here, Joseph, his phase two, his experience as a believer, recognizes positive volition towards the truth of Bible doctrine. All right, looking here, verse 22. Looking at the language, it was quite challenging. Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is the New American Standard translation. Still the best English translation that I know of out there, but yet, as we know, it has its weaknesses too, which we will deal with here. A fruitful bough by a spring supplied its, then branches run over a wall. What you have here in the Hebrew, first is the common masculine singular absolute noun, our word for son, ben, B-E-N. Translated by New American Standard here, bough. Other translations may say vine or branch. And this particular bough, as it's called here, is said of being one bearing fruit. You have the cow participle, feminine singular, verb, construct farah, P-H-A-R-A-H, to bear fruit. It's a substantival participle, about one bearing fruit. Participle is a verbal noun, if you know your language. And here, while son is masculine, the participle, which should have that as its antecedent, here's son, or the following proper noun, Joseph, we note the feminine gender contrasted to the masculine antecedent for son. So that's the first hurdle you got to get over. Then followed with the proper noun, Joseph, we would translate it literally a son, one bearing fruit is Joseph. Continuing, a fruitful bough by a spring. Again, you have the noun for son, Ben, B-E-N, common masculine singular absolute. Follow with the participle again of bearing fruit, feminine singular construct, same gender, farah, P-H-A-R-A-H. Here, translated by a spring, over a spring, if you will, is the preposition all, A-L. Follow with the common both singular noun, absolute, our word for eyes, ion, A-Y-I-N. Here in the agricultural metaphor that is being utilized symbolically here, you would be looking at a spring, a small source of water in the literal agricultural aspect of it. So here translated by a spring or over a spring. And then its branches run over a wall. Here you have the common feminine plural noun, absolute, our Hebrew word for daughters, bath, B-A-T-H. Here translated New American Standard branches. Followed with the cow perfect verb, third feminine singer, translated run, is our verb tasaad, T-S-A-A-D. Literally it means to step or march. Have run, grown in the metaphor. Here, have grown over a wall. Again, your preposition all, A-L. that are now for wall. Here is Common Mass and Singer Absolute Sure, S-H-U-R. Verses 23 through 24, I've titled Joseph and the Angelic Conflict. Verse 23, Enduring Undeserved Suffering. We change now from an agricultural metaphor to a military metaphor. Verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. That's our New American Standard translation. You have the wow consecutive, followed in with the PL, the imperfect third masculine plural verb with the third masculine singer suffix, marar, M-A-R-A-R. Literally, it means to be bitter, translated bitterly, utterly bitter. You might say contemptuously, and they bitterly or contemptuously towards him. The verb with the suffix. Attacked him. You had the cow perfect as followed with the cow perfect verb. Third common plural, ravav, R-A-B-A-V, means to shoot. From the root noun rav, which means archer. So that verb, the archer shot or attacked. So they bitterly, the archers shot or attacked towards him. And then our final phrase here, and shot at him and harassed him, you had the wow consecutive. Then the verb translated shot is the cow imperfect third masculine plural verb with the third masculine singular suffix shatham, S-H-A-T-H-A-M. Literally, this word means to bear a grudge. To bear a grudge. You would translate it, and they resented or opposed, combated with here in the military analogy, or fought with him, and then harassed him. You kind of get where they're coming from in their translation, but what you have here in the Hebrew, first is a common masculine plural construct noun, Baal, or Baal, B-A-A-L. Literally, this noun means to possess, own, or rule over with evil. The heathen god Baal, the Canaanites, Baal in their pagan worship was more powerful. He became more powerful than the father. So he became the god in Baal. I translated that with the evil of, or domination of. And then you have in the Hebrew the noun for arrows, common masculine plural absolute, kets, C-H-E-T-S. And they combated with the evil of arrows, be one translation. You can do that. Then verse 24, I try to title this one, Persevering by the Power of God Through Christ. And the military metaphor continues, but his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. And then parenthetically inserted here, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. But his bow remained firm is the wow consecutive, followed with the cow and perfect third feminine singular verb to remain, yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-V, but it remained. Then followed with the preposition bet, and then the adjective masculine singular absolute, ethan, E-Y-T-H-A-N. That means to be firm or steady, but it remained with firmness. His bow, literally in the Hebrew, is common feminine singular construct noun, third feminine singular suffix. Our word for bow is keshet, Q-E-S-H-E-T-H. And then the second clause in his arms were agile. You had the wow consecutive, then the cal perfect third masculine plural verb, phazaz, P-H-A-Z-A-Z, means to be supple. They were supple, agile, dexterous, dexterous, skillful is the idea, deft, D-E-F, D-E-F-T. Those would all be synonymous here in the idea that's being conveyed. And dexterous, followed with the common feminine plural noun construct, our word for arm or shoulder, zeroa, Z-E-R-O-A. Strength, that number 35 may be 35 times that it is translated that way. I'll have to check that, or could it just been my fingers wandering all over the place? I didn't catch it. But arm, shoulder, it points to strength as it's used metaphorically in the scripture. The strength of his hands, literally. Common feminine dual construct with the third masculine singular suffix, yod, noun for hands, Y-A-D. Then the parenthesis from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. You have the preposition men, followed again with our noun for hands, common feminine dual construct, yod, Y-A-D, from the hands of. And then our word translated mighty one is a common masculine singular noun construct, avir, avir, A-B-I-Y-R, proper noun, Jacob. From there, the shepherd. From there is a shepherd, preposition men, followed with the adverb shan, S-H-A-N. And then our shepherd, now, word for shepherd is the substantival participle, cal participle, masculine singular, absolute ra'ah, R-A-A-H, the stone of Israel. Three titles, mighty one, shepherd, stone of Israel. Common feminine singular construct, our word for stone, Eben, E-B-E-N, followed with proper noun, Israel. Then verses 25 through 26, God's grace and blessing in time and eternity. Verse 25, from the God of your father who helps you. Preposition men, are noun for God here in the singular. It is a common masculine singular construct, L, E-L, of your father. Father with the second masculine singular suffix is a common masculine singular noun, of, A-V, from the God of your father, who helps you, wow consecutive, followed with the cal, imperfect third masculine singular, second masculine singular suffix, azar, to help or support, you, A-Z-A-R, when he helped or supported you, would be the literal translation. And by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above. Wow conjunction, sign of the direct object. Then our noun translated Almighty is the proper noun Shaddai, Shaddai, as it, people may pronounce it, S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. Literally, this word means breasts. We've seen it already in Genesis. The idea is all-sufficient. And by Shaddai, in the proper sense, translated Almighty, that misses really the overall nuance of this word. Better the all-sufficient, as the breast of life provides that source for life of the infant, etc., to live, etc. When he blessed you, literally, while consecutive, followed with a PL, imperfect third master singer, second master singer suffix, our verb for bless is barak, B-A-R-A-K, blessed you with blessings of. Then you have the noun for blessing, is a common feminine plural construct, baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H. Here, the blessings of heaven. Heaven is a common masculine plural noun, absolute, shamayim, in the plural, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. Here, from heaven, from above, with blessings of heaven from above, preposition men, followed with the common masculine singular absolute. Here is the noun all, not the preposition, A-L, even though they're similar in spelling. From above is height, if you will. Then, blessings of the deep that lies beneath. Blessings again, baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H, common feminine plural construct. And then our noun for deep, a common both singular absolute, tehom. We've seen this word before in Genesis, T-E-H-O-M. From the deep, beneath, you have two words. Actually, first you have the preposition tekath, T-A-C-H-A-T-H, followed with a cow participle, feminine singular verb, absolute, rabats, R-A-B-A-T-S, literally lying beneath. Then finally, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Again, baraka, repeated, blessings, common feminine plural construct, noun, B-R-A-K-A-H. Breast, here you had the root meaning here, from which Shaddai is formulated, common masculine dual noun, absolute shad, S-H-A-D, the breast and, while conjunction, then womb is a common masculine singular absolute noun, racham, R-A-C-H-A-N. Verse 26. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. All right. The blessings of your father is a common feminine plural construct noun, baraka, repeated, B-E-R-A-K-A-H, followed with our noun for fathers with the second masculine singular suffix, common masculine singular noun, av, A-V. Have surpassed is the cow perfect third common plural verb gavar. It means to prevail and surpass, G-A-V-A-R. Blessings again have prevailed over, literally, preposition all, followed with preposition all, surpass and surpass. The blessings, common feminine plural construct, baraka, repeated, B-E-R-A-K-A-H. Of my ancestors, you have the cow participle masculine plural construct verb with the first common singular suffix, harah, H-A-R-A-H, literally means conceived, hence his ancestors or progenitors. Has surpassed the blessings of my progenitors or ancestors. Now, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. First you have the preposition ad, not to be confused with the noun we just saw, ad. Of distance, you would translate it as far as or up to. If you're dealing with time, it means until. Here, as far as, or until the boundary, as is translated, or the utmost bound. You have the common feminine singular construct noun, ta'awa, T-A-A-W-A-H. The primary meaning of this word is marked, is mark, M-A-R-K. It's used 21 times, with 20 times being translated desire. The boundary of, or the desire of, you put it in its literal meaning. Here, the everlasting hills, first you have your noun for hills, common feminine plural construct, the hills of everlasting, literally. Gebeah, G-E-B-E-A-H. And then our noun for everlasting, common masculine singular absolute, Olam, O-L-A-M. Then he makes a proclamation. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. You first have the cow, imperfect third feminine plural verb here with justly force, denoting the desire of the blessing, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And may they become, reference to the blessings. On the head of Joseph is a preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular construct noun rosh, R-O-S-H, for the head of, proper noun Joseph, and, wow, conjunction, for the crown of the head. Preposition lamed, same type of construct here, prepositional construction. And then crown of the head is a common masculine singular construct, kadet, Kadekod, Q-A-D-E-Q-O-D, Kadekod. It's used 11 times. The one distinguished among his brothers, you have the common masculine singular construct noun first, Nazir, N-A-Z-I-Y-R. Literally, the word means to be consecrated or separated, sanctified. To be another nuance to it, to be set apart for a purpose, but you're separated, you're distinguished, hence, of his brothers, the one distinguished of his brothers. Common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix, are noun for brothers, ach, A-C-H, ending with the scribal faith. All right, rereading here these verses. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches grow over a wall or run over a wall. Verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him and opposed him or combated with him with the evil of arrows, literally in the Hebrew. Shot at him and harassed him, is how New American Standard translates it. Verse 24, but his bow remained firm or dexterous, and his arms were agile, and his arms were agile or dexterous. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Verse 25, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Verse 26, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound or until the desire of the everlasting hills, however you might translate that. And may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Alright. Let's dissect this. Now this is verses 22 through 26. One, first, as we know, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel and the 11th son of Jacob. His birth recorded for us after her substituting Bilhah, her maid, God opened her womb remembered Rachel. And he was born Genesis 30, verses 22 through 24. So, two, now looking at his blessing here, overall. His blessing is one of only two blessings to the 12 sons deemed truly edifying. That means encouraging and building up in a spiritual way. Truly edifying and celebratory as to spiritual realities, with the other being that, as we've seen, of Judah. So of the 12 oracles given to the 12 sons, only two are what we would say right on. Truly edifying. This is encouraging in the spiritual world. Three, all other blessings, as we have seen, and as we will continue to see with the final one with Benjamin, if you're thinking ahead. All other blessings involve either censure, condemning for malicious acts, or at best, physical talents or accomplishments associated with the brothers in view. Just as we dealt with Gad, Asher, and Naphtali and their professions, Reuben carried big censure. Simeon and Levi carried big censure, even though they were still blessings, because it was pointing to their fallacies with the truth of doctrine. Darkness becomes light when that happens, and hence the blessing. Dan, the good and the bad. I don't know about the ugly, but we do have the good and the bad with Dan. Judah was an exception. And obviously, now as we've seen, Joseph is an exception. Benjamin, really his oracle will be about as disappointing as his mother was. But anyway, spiritually. Four, that blessing is central here to the theme of Joseph's oracle. It's seen in the noun blessings, baraka, in the Hebrew. It's used five times, and the verb blesses, barak, is used one time in verses 25 through 26. So the very concept of blessing is used six times in two verses. So that becomes central to the theme of Joseph. Five, now no matter, here I'm comparing Joseph with Judah's blessing. Five, no matter Judah's successes and qualities as a believer, he still fell short of qualifying for the rights of primogeniture, that is, the rights of the firstborn, that thus fell to Joseph's line. Reuben was the physically firstborn of Jacob's sons. He naturally, by his order of birth, was set to receive the largest share of the inheritance under rights of primogeniture. But he forfeited that, centered around his rebellion against his father and his ancestral relationship with Rachel's maid, Bilhah, which was Jacob's concubine wife, to put it in those terms. And he was censured, and he lost his right to the firstborn. As you go down the line, Simeon and Levi, the next two and third born in terms of their birth order, they were censured because of their big anger issues. These were mean, vile individuals when they were under the STA. It doesn't mean they were that way all the time. They were the ones that were responsible for drumming up the whole Shechem affair and murdering all the men in the villages of Shechem under the guise of justice for their sister Dinah, as we saw that. But then as you go down the list, Joseph, he's number 11 all the way down the list. Only one follows behind him, that's his younger brother Benjamin. And he's not born amongst the same time period of the 7 years that Joseph's other brothers, along with his sister Dinah, was born. He's born, Benjamin was born on the road back to Canaan, on the way to Ephrath or Bethlehem. And his mother, Rachel, died giving birth, sending to death. Out of all the brothers, Joseph is the one who is blessed with the rights of primogeniture. That says a lot. That says a lot in regards to especially the rest of the brothers. Just how they came up short, spiritually speaking, in regards to that which is determined to give someone the ultimate blessing of inheritance. And we've dealt with this already. 1 Chronicles 5:1 makes it very clear. Of the issues that I've just presented. But now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in genealogy according to the birthright. in Chronicles. And then two, though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and we dealt with all that when we dealt with the blessing of Judah. From that, from him came the leader. That was sufficient for his line to then perpetuate the line of Jesus Christ. He had all the assets and characteristics and sense of justice to portend a king, a king-type status in regard to Israel, which from him came the Davidic line and then under the Davidic covenant, the person of Jesus Christ. So, though Judah prevailed over his brothers, even though that is quite an honor, and it gives recognition for Judah. No one's arguing that. But notice, though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. The birthright belonged to Joseph. So no matter Judah's successes and qualities as a believer, looking at the two brothers, he still fell short of qualifying for the rights of primogeniture. That does fail to Joseph's line. Six, the blessing for Joseph here is thus in celebration of his phase two spiritual success as a believer, qualifying him for preeminence as the firstborn among his brothers. It's in recognition of Joseph's position to the truth of Bible doctrine as phase two, over and beyond his brothers and what they accomplished. And this in application. And obviously, having gone through the stories of Joseph, we have seen just how high of a level of application he was willing to make in the face of undeserved suffering brought about in regard to his life. So, seven, the blessing, it is a spiritual synopsis, an overview, if you will, a critique of Joseph's experience as a believer that has been recorded in Genesis. As we've seen in Genesis, he remained the central character in 17 of the 18 chapters in Genesis 37 through 45. So he alone takes up a very big chunk of the book of Genesis in being addressed and being presented in example. So eight, the biblical record of his life evidences the spiritual realities now to be presented in his blessing. In this synopsis, of his life. What we saw in an example provides the proof of why he rightfully deserved the rights of primogeniture. And that is because he was willing to overrule his sin nature enough to make a maturity adjustment and apply at a level exceeding those of his siblings. So 9, in continued comparison here, whereas Judah's blessing is largely dependent upon others in his line of heritage for fulfillment. In other words, as we went through Judah's blessing, he receives praise, but the praise comes about because the results of what his heritage is going to produce. And that is the Davidic line of kings of Israel in Judah, to differentiate between the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And ultimately the line of Christ. So whereas Judah's blessing is largely dependent upon others in his line of heritage for fulfillment, the Davidic line in 1st and 2nd Advents, all these were symbolically brought out, as we saw, in regards to the oracle to Judah. Joseph's blessings, on the other hand, find success based on his individual achievement. You don't see in his blessing emphasis placed on others apart from comparison in regards to his father Jacob. His blessing is personal accolade and praise given to him in and of himself of what he's accomplished in regards to his life. And obviously that is designed to give us the very sense of glory, accolades, that any believer that copies an example of Joseph in their own life, what they can expect in their phase 3. To receive the type of approbation coming from Christ and others for one's perseverance in their Christian life. So 10, it is in essence a tribute to Joseph's phase 2 postulation to Bible doctrine, making the 3 adjustments, salvation adjustment, rebound, and maturity adjustments to the justice of God, prophetically anticipating his holding to the end. Obviously, he must hold to the end to be a prize winner. That special reward is set apart for those who do not only make the maturity adjustment, which obviously anyone who makes a maturity adjustment is going to have a boatload of SG3 coming. Just to persevere to do that in your Christian life will bring about that much of divine good here called bearing fruit. But the prize is the icing on the cake, so to speak. And obviously, not until one exits this world is their course finished. So the prophecy anticipates, the blessing, anticipates Joseph holding to the end. So 11, the poetry here in this section is symbolic, is enigmatic, kind of like in code, and provides unique grammatical and interpretational challenges. With verses 22 through 24, as I've already pointed out, in the parsing, employing agricultural and military metaphors. Let's take our break.